Well, that's a song you can sing every day of your life to encourage you and to remind you where your anchor holds, where your joy comes from, that being Jesus Christ. Even if it is hot, muggy, and miserable, there's probably only one person in here who likes that. Right, Ms. Pam? The rest of us are dying going, when's winter coming? No, not really. We don't really want winter coming that quick. Anyway, let's take our Bibles, go to Acts chapter 2. As we continue our study in the book of Acts, so Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 24. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, reading down through 24. Actually, let me back up, if you would, to verse number 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be hold, that he should be holden of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the day that you've given. Thank you, Father, for this hour that we can have together. Thank you, Father, for the songs that we sang. What a great reminder they are. And the fact, Lord, that we do have an anchor. That anchor needs to be in Jesus Christ, who is the solid rock. Father, thank you that we can stand strong and we can stand firm upon that foundation that is unshakable, the foundation that cannot be destroyed. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray, Father, that you would guide us according to your will as we go through the book of Acts. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us the things that we need to learn, things we need to be reminded of, and, Lord, encourage us. Lord, that you would just direct us according to your will as always, Father. We want Christ to be lifted up. We want you to be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we sang that next to last song about our anchor, I kind of marked it as I was thinking about it because it goes great with just what we're going to talk about tonight, because we're in the part of Acts chapter 2. We talked about last week just the believers being empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to preach in these known languages that they had no idea how to speak, but the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in these foreign languages so that all the Jews that were gathered at Jerusalem could hear in their own language from the nations that they were coming from, and they heard the wonderful works of God in their own languages, and they were marveling at the fact that they were hearing it. But now Peter is going to stand up and he's going to preach the first sermon of many sermons to come. The man who would always put his foot in his mouth, the one who denied Jesus Christ three times, even though he said he wouldn't do it, yet now, because of the Holy Spirit coming into his life, has the boldness to be able to preach to this massive crowd. Now, we know that through this message he's going to preach, and obviously through the Holy Spirit moving and convicting the hearts of the men that are there, 3,000 will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ on this day. But all because of Jesus Christ, all because of the Holy Spirit, and all because these people, Peter with the 120 that are there, the disciples, the women, have placed their anchor in Jesus Christ. And as it says in this hymn that we sang, in times like these, just the chorus, the rock, my anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. So you think about this day, that this day in history that we're looking at, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon these disciples and gives them the power, the ability to speak in these foreign languages. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit now indwelling the believers, whereas before the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers, but the Holy Spirit would come upon people so they could prophesy, come upon them so that they could accomplish God's will. You think about Samson, you think about Gideon, all those in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but now the Holy Spirit indwells them, giving them the ability and the power to do what they're going to do. And when you look at this account in Acts, I want you to notice, just as we get started, that the first act that is done or that is accomplished at the coming of the Holy Spirit is the preaching of God's word. That's the very first thing. Again, when they are speaking in those languages, they're speaking the wonderful works of God. And then Peter stands up and gives his message, pointing back to the prophecy of Joel, pointing the people to Jesus Christ, and 3,000 get saved. But I want you to look at some different references real quick. I want you to look at Acts chapter 5, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 8, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians just in reference to preaching. The Holy Spirit of God has been given so that the boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have it so that we can proclaim. That's what the Holy Spirit has been given for us to do, is to preach boldly, and that's exactly what Peter will continue to do from this day forward, as well as Paul, as well as Philip, as well as Stephen, and so many others. But in Acts chapter 5, you look at verse 42, and it just says daily, they were daily in the temple, and daily in the temple, and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 8, chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This was after the martyr of Stephen, and the church was scattered, but everywhere they went teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want you to see, I mean, this is the main tool that the disciples have used from day one, and obviously every Bible-believing church, every Bible-believing preacher uses the same tool, which is preaching the Word of God, and that's what the Holy Spirit gives. Holy Spirit enables us to be able to tell someone about Jesus, to stand up and preach a message to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17 through 25. This is Paul describing his mission and his calling from God. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, did Paul baptize anybody? Yeah, he testifies of that. But that's not the main reason why he was commissioned by God. He was commissioned by God to preach the gospel. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. I mean, that's Paul's testimony of what he was given to do, and that was to preach, though he would baptize some, but that's not the main reason. And I even like the fact that he says, in verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I try my very best to just, maybe I don't even have to try my best. I'm very simple. I'm not a well-educated man. I don't know a lot of different languages or a lot of big words, but I've been in services where the pastor uses words that I have no idea what he's saying. And the gospel is so simple. It's very simple, even a child can understand. So when you think about the preaching of the word, many are looking for churches and looking for pastors that fit their lifestyle and fit what they like, instead of trying to find a place that they can call home where just the word of God is preached. And at the very first sermon, that's exactly what Peter does, is he points the people to Christ. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, when you look back in Scripture, they were all about having followings. They were all about, even Jesus said of them that the Pharisees, they loved to be called rabbi. They loved people to greet them in the marketplace and just, you know, lift them up instead of lifting up Jesus Christ. So when you look at back in Acts chapter 2, all right, you have those. In verse number 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So a lot of people, this massive crowd, they've been drawn to these disciples who are speaking the wonderful works of God in their languages so they can understand. We already saw where they're kind of baffled because they say, are not these all Galileans? And how is it that we hear the wonderful works of God in our own language that we know, that we understand? But yet you had others in verse 13 mocking, saying that they were drunk. They're full of new wine. And Peter is going to refute that based on the fact that it was only 9 a.m. in the morning according to their time. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, which would be about 9 a.m. their time. He's saying, look, it's 9 a.m. And you might think, well, I've known of people who have been totally drunk and out of their mind by 7 a.m. But you got to remember, back in their time, it took a while. They did not have, I'll say, the technology that unfortunately people have now to get the alcoholic drinks where they need to be so people can get a buzz and all that just within a few sips or a few drinks. But he's letting them know that, look, it's 9 a.m. There's no way any of us are drunk with wine. And everybody knows that. In their time frame, everybody knows that it would take a while and take a lot of drinking just to get a buzz. But see, that's the problem. When hearts are not tender towards the things of God, those people whose hearts are not tender to the things of God and they have no relationship with God, everything that happens in your life that God's doing, they're going to have some critical remark to say. They're going to have some condemning statement to say about what God's doing in your life. But praise the Lord, though, there were some that they weren't viewing them as drunk. They were wondering, you know, what's going on? Because guess who were doing the mocking? The ones who couldn't understand what they were saying. The ones whose hearts and ears weren't open to the truth, but those that knew what they were saying. Not because they were speaking in some, you know, heavenly language, as some people teach. Not it was some prayer language, but the fact we already looked at where God specifically names the countries where these Jewish people are from, and they're hearing in their own language.
And it's true, just as what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. Those that you know, they consider themselves an atheist. They consider, you know, God doesn't exist. And everything that a born-again, Bible-believing Christian says, they think, well, that's foolishness. But obviously, the preaching of the cross, we see that as the power of God. And that is what really helps Peter to stand up like he's never done before and just proclaim the truth of God's word and who Jesus Christ is. Because Peter knows it's the word of God, it's the spirit of God that's going to change the hearts of people and draw people unto Christ and help them to understand that they do need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want you to look at verse 16 through 21 because here Peter gives reference back to the book of Joel, back to the prophet of Joel. He says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he's going to go on from 17 to 21 and he's going to basically quote what was written back in Joel. But I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Joel. Look at Joel chapter 2. If you can find the book of Amos, then you go back one book. You find Jonah, then go back to Amos, and then Amos to Joel. Joel chapter 2. Because this is what Peter's making reference to, is the prophecy of Joel in regards to what's happening on this day among God's people. They're all baffled because they're hearing all these people speak to them in their own language, and they're wondering, how can this be? So in Joel chapter 2, look at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. Now prophesy, that simply is talking about preaching. It's talking about proclaiming the wonderful works of God. All right? Now there is prophecy, which speaks of things to come, but this prophesy, this is what they're doing. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, or handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And that's exactly what God did on the day of Pentecost. He poured out his spirit upon those disciples and those in that upper room. Also upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now stopping right there, because that's where Peter stops back in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. He speaks the same thing. He's referencing the prophecy of Joel, and he says the same things, but think about what's going on. It's a partial fulfillment on this day. God poured out his spirit upon his people. They were prophesying. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. Peter stands up to boldly preach the word of God and proclaim Jesus Christ. But the rest of that prophecy back in Joel doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation. Because notice what he says in verse 19 as he's referencing back to Joel. He says, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes, speaking of the return of Christ. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on to continue talking about Jesus in verse 25. He'll mention David. But he catches their attention. Now the attention of these Jewish men there on that day, they've been drawn because they've heard the commotion. They come, they hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. And again, let me just say, that's why God sends missionaries around the world, helps them to learn the foreign languages so they can proclaim the wonderful works of God to the foreigners in different lands as well as in our country. But notice, though, he mentions all that, God pouring out his spirit. He mentions the sun turning dark, the moon turning into blood, the fire, the vapor of smoke. And then in verse 21, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He brings up Joel, the prophet of Joel, kind of like his introduction to his sermon, to get their attention, because he's speaking to Jews that know the Old Testament. They know the prophet Joel. They know what it said. And it gets them thinking about the Messiah, about the Messiah who's coming. And what we have to remind ourselves is, when you look at the Old Testament, they only saw through the Old Testament, the Jewish people only saw one event of Christ coming. And many are still waiting for that event. Some do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jewish people. There are some that don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They don't see the two events, his first coming as God's Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, who's going to lay down his life for the sins of the world so that the Gentiles, praise the Lord, can receive the gift of salvation. They only saw his first coming, where he would come and set up his millennial kingdom and reign for eternity. So he mentions that, and then obviously he stops at verse 21 with, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I mean, he's got them thinking, that's right, the Lord, the Messiah is coming. The end of the tribulation, I mean, when God pours out his wrath. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus Christ. Again, pointing it to the one who has all power. Pointing back to the one that, in essence, every one of them gave their consent to his death. Though they didn't, with their own hands, kill him, yet, by their disbelief, they did not try to stop it. And he wants them to understand, this is the one. Your Messiah has come. He came to bring the gift of salvation. It's a wonderful thing to know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what you think in verses 22 through 24, he goes on with his sermon and says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." So he's got their attention through the prophecy of Joel, what's going to come, the destruction. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." So no one can dispute who he's talking about. Only one Jesus of Nazareth. "A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So I mean, he addresses them in the fact that you know who Jesus of Nazareth is. You know the signs, the miracles, the wonders that he did during his earthly ministry that you kind of rejected. You kind of turned over into the hands of the Romans to have him killed. Now, Peter raises this forceful and controversial issue with them about the crucifixion, because it's something they're not going to talk about, something they wouldn't even want to talk about. Because remember, they, of their own law, remember the Pharisees said that our law forbids us from killing him. So they handed him over to the Romans, who could kill him, and they had a very cruel way of executing through the crucifixion. But nonetheless, they were a part of it. And I just want you to think about what he says. I mean, he wants them to really think about, they know who Jesus is. Many of them even saw some of the miracles that Jesus did and some of the wonders. Remember, the Pharisees would say, as some people were, you know, "Where's the promise of his coming? You know, show us a sign," the Pharisees would say to Jesus, "show us a sign that you're the Son of God," even though he'd already done miracles. Some people just will not believe, but God knows whose hearts are tender and who are ready to receive Christ as their Savior. But I want you to look with me at some different places about Jesus' ministry, because again, Peter, in verse 22, he wants the people to understand that God approved of Jesus, approved of his ministry, approved of who he was by the things that he did. Because all throughout human history, there was no man that did all the things that Jesus did. Even when you go to John chapter 3, go to John chapter 3 and look again at what Nicodemus says to Jesus. When Nicodemus, he's searching for the truth, he comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want the other Pharisees to see him. In John chapter 3, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Again, he knows he's come from God, but he's saying he's a teacher and not the Son of God. But again, his heart is tender and Jesus knows it, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you think about just the very important thing about preaching or teaching or telling people about Jesus Christ and not being ashamed to even mention the name of Jesus Christ is because of who he is. I mean, again, Peter, he gets the attention, but then he turns the focus to Christ. He turns the focus to Christ because Christ is the central, he's the central focus of our faith. He's the central focus of our faith. I want you to think about this. The Christ that we preach, that Peter preached, is the eternal pre-existent God. He's not, he was not a man that became God as some religions teach, that he was just a good man who became a God, but he is God that became a man to die for men. I mean, that's our faith. That is what we base our faith upon, is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But also that the Christ that we preach or teach or tell people about, again, is God in the flesh, and that he is the only way to heaven. He's the only way of salvation. Now, well, Pastor, I know that. Why is that so important? Because that's where Peter's at. What I want us to understand is that's been the first message of many messages to be preached across this globe. And yet there's an enemy that still fights against that message to keep people from hearing the truth, and at times to even tempt you and me not to believe the truth of God's word. There are those that mock it, whether it's a family member, a friend, people that criticize the truth, criticize what you believe in and how you live your life. Yet Peter had the boldness with the Holy Spirit to stand up and, bold as a lion, yet gentle as a dove with the love of Christ. You're wrong. We're not drunk. This is what God spoke about through the prophet Joel. I mean, we live in a day and age where we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be more bold in proclaiming the truth with love, just knowing the days are coming to an end. What should always be on the forefront of our mind is what's at the end of someone's life. And what is at the end of someone's life? Their destiny. And there's only two places that someone's going to end up. Hopefully they end up in heaven. But unfortunately, many will end up in a very dark place called hell. But eventually that place will even be cast into the lake of fire after the judgment. Peter preaches with such boldness because he's got that on the forefront of his mind. You see it in what he says. He starts out by pointing them back to the Word of God that they would know, and then even the judgment of God that's coming. And then points them to Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. The only hope that anybody has. The only hope that you and I have as well. And that's Jesus Christ. But like I said, Jesus
being approved by God. It says Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. I want you, we already looked at John chapter 3. I want you to look at John chapter 11. Now you think about signs. In the Old Testament, it spoke that there would be a virgin that would give birth, obviously to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, and that happened. And then Nicodemus came and said that, you know, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these miracles and wonders except God send him. But then John chapter 11, look at verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we, for this man doeth many miracles?" I mean, they were offended, but they knew the miracle. They couldn't deny anything that Jesus did. Couldn't deny anything that Jesus did. All the wonders, all the miracles, which proved that God had sent him and that he was the very Son of God. Now, people will still, you know what, think about this. Think about the Jews. Think about the Pharisees. They rejected Christ, but it wasn't because of a lack of information. Nobody rejects Jesus Christ because of a lack of information on who Jesus is. But it's always a lack of wanting Jesus Christ. It's never a lack of information, but it's a lack of really wanting Jesus Christ. There's not a single person in this world that doesn't have the opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nature speaks loud and clear of a creator. And that creator draws people that may be in remote places unto himself. I mean, I've given you the testimony myself. Even my wife has the same similar testimony as little kids. I was between 3 and 4 years old and looking up into, I mean, I can remember the day. I mean, riding the back seat of my parents' car in Phoenix, Arizona, looking up, seeing the clouds and having the thought, you know, just, there's got to be somebody out there. I mean, I don't remember the exact thoughts I had, but I remember looking up and being drawn to the fact that somebody had to create all this. But at some point in somebody's life, they refuse the truth. Listen, it's not up to you and me to save anybody. We can. I'd love to. Paul even gives that testimony. If I could be accursed for the sake of my kinsmen so they could be saved. Paul wanted the Israelites. He wanted his own kinsmen to be saved so bad. He said, if I could be accursed, if I could take their place in hell so they could be saved, he says he would. And you think, and some people are like, he's just saying that. But you read the life of Paul, and I can see that's Paul's heart. He wanted people to be saved so bad that he was willing, if he could, take their place. But I'm so glad that someone took our place on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ. Peter is boldly proclaiming the truth, because he knows what's on the line. He knows what's at stake. And he knows that the only way that anyone is going to receive the sermon, receive the message, is if the Holy Spirit of God works in their hearts. There are those that mock and criticize. Don't let that deter you from continuing to live for God and continue to speak for God, knowing that the Holy Spirit will give you the boldness to speak the truth in love, and the Holy Spirit will also be the one moving in that person's heart. And that person's heart may be so hardened that it takes a while. The Lord just keeps working on it, keeps working on that heart. On this day, though, to show the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, we see that 3,000, they asked Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter tells them, and 3,000. There's nothing God cannot do. He can save 3,000 at once. He can work on one soul as they're sitting in their house, thinking nobody loves them, thinking nobody cares, and yet
They've heard the messages, and the Holy Spirit works on their heart. What I want us to just understand and remember tonight is that God's given us of the Holy Spirit not just to seal us until the day of redemption, but to give us the boldness to live for Christ and the boldness to proclaim the message of Christ. And there are times where we may feel intimidated to where, I don't know if I can. I have to remind myself, God's given the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. There's probably not one person that doesn't struggle with that. Because you know what? We all want to be received. We all want someone to acknowledge what we're saying. Nobody wants someone to reject them or to say something nasty. But that's the temptation, to not say anything. Yet if we will yield to the Holy Spirit will help us to say what needs to be said. I want you to look at John chapter 2. Jesus had a wonderful ministry for those 3.5 years. He had a powerful ministry. Lives were changed. People were helped. John chapter 2, look at verse 18 through 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now the disciples remembered after he was risen that he had said that, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And therefore in 3 days he did. And in Acts chapter 2, as Peter speaks to the crowd and points them back to the word of God, points them back to the prophet Joel and what he said, and then points them to Jesus Christ, and 3,000 get saved. It's the first sermon among many sermons that people will hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't make anyone get saved. I'd love to. And you would love to as well. I'm sure there are people that you wish you could just get saved. But we have to be faithful. Faithful at yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting God work in our life, helping us to be a testimony to others, and keeping on the forefront of our mind that, you know what, we are closer to the end than ever before. Things that are happening in this world point to the coming of Christ. We have to get it back in the forefront of our mind that, you know what, eternity is right around the corner. It may be 30 years. I don't know. It could be tomorrow. But as God's people, we have to have the urgency like Peter had to stand up and proclaim the wonderful message of Christ to those that God's placed in our life. I have to do it. You have to do it. But we can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the devil's always going to be there resisting. There's always going to be somebody on the devil's team mocking, criticizing. But yeah, we have to look past that and see that person that has a soul that needs to hear the truth that God's pressed upon our heart to tell them about. Sometimes we don't know what to say. I don't think Peter was in that upper room writing a message going, well, when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, this is the message I want to preach. He was just ready to be used And I believe God filled his mouth with what needed to be said. God will always fill our mouth, but we have to believe it. We have to yield to God and allow him to use us. There's not a single one of us who's not thrilled to be saved. There are many, many more in our life that God wants us to bring to Jesus. It may just be inviting them to church. It may just be encouraging them in some hard time they're going through and just giving your own testimony of how God helped you through a hard time. God knows exactly what every single person needs. God knew that on the night that I got saved, though I grew up going to church as a little boy, I heard the stories about Jesus, I walked away from it as a teenager, he knew that on that given night, all I needed to hear was my wife say, "You're going to hell. I love you. Good night." Because you know what? That got my attention. That shocked me. I looked at her. She's rolled over facing the other way, and I'm just sitting there. I know what she's saying is true. I have no idea what she was thinking when she said. She might have been thinking, I don't know if I mean, you don't have to say anything now, but she might have been having an argument like, I don't know if I can say that. But she did, and guess what? God used it. God used it. Peter just said what God laid upon his heart, and 3,000 men put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They will not face that judgment. They will not face the great white throne judgment. Tonight, I just want us to think about that. Don't think about the pandemic. Don't think about the virus, the vaccine, Afghanistan. You know, why is all this happening? It's happening because we live in a sin-cursed world. But think about, why is God allowing this to happen? It's because he's trying to draw men and women and children unto himself. He's wanting people to look to him. Because when you look in the history of the Old Testament with the Israelites, God would allow difficulties. God would allow oppression. He would allow persecution so that God's people would turn back to him. So now's the time for us to really be praying and to be allowing ourselves to be used by God to be a great influence in the lives of other people and to help other people see their great need of Jesus Christ. But it's only the Holy Spirit that can help us do that. And we have to believe that he can and that he will. Again, there's coming a day where we can hear those sweet words coming from the mouth of Christ. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not that we did everything perfect, but we were yielded to his way. We just allowed ourselves to be used by God, and we faithfully followed him. Even when we messed up, fell down, and we didn't do what we were supposed to do, yet we ask for forgiveness, we get up and we keep going and say, "Lord, please use me. Give me another opportunity. Help me, Lord, to just bring honor and glory to you in my life because you've changed me in such a great way, and you do great, mighty things in my life." That's what happened with Peter preaching that message. People saw a difference. Though some mocked, yet others were listening to the message because the word of God never returns void. It'll never return back void. Let's have a word of prayer. Father,